If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. Exodus 2, verses 1 through 9. If you take notes, I've entitled it Providential Acts. Providential Acts. I preached on this text several years ago. It was then that I coined the expression, I care, but I don't care. You see, I came to that conclusion when God revealed to me two very important truths. The first thing was that I finally understood that God is sovereign and I'm not. I got it. You see, I make the choices in my life. However, my choices are regulated and under the direct or permissive will of the omniscient, almighty Jehovah God. I have a proof verse that backs that up. Isaiah 14:27. The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And if you look up Daniel 4, verse 35, that backs up that truth. Daniel 4:35. That was the first thing. The second thing I understood the absolute truth that I am, you are, and I dare say everything in this world is a providential act of God. Proof verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. That simply means God created everything. And if he created everything, it's not like you could even try this at home. Take a bowl, throw some sugar in it, some yeast, some flour, some vanilla. Just throw it all in the bowl, mix it up. Throw it in the oven and see what comes out. Nothing will come out. Because you have to plan a recipe. And when God created the earth and everything on the earth, including us, he had a plan. And we're part of that plan. That being said, the world claims the opposite of that, of course. They claim that the details of life are regulated by luck, chance, or coincidence. In effect, they're saying the details of life come to us out of chaos. It's just, you never know. It could happen, it may not happen. That is, events take place randomly and without reason, or there's no purpose to them. And yet, conversely, those same people, those worldlings, also believe in the law of physics. They believe in the law of nature. They believe in the laws of orders, like in music, mathematics, physics, and astrophysics. They believe in all of those laws. Those aren't luck, chance, or coincidence. But yet they believe the details of their life are. So let me ask you, how is that possible? How is that possible? How can people think that everything is unpredictable and random and still believe that there are laws that govern our universe? How can that be? That's contradictory. You see, beloved, you can't have it both ways. It's another prime example of the foolishness of the world. So although the world thinks chaos and order can coexist, God says it cannot exist together. And so as a result of that, believers, those of us who are saved, we have a much different outlook on the details of our life, don't we? We believe in God's providential acts. We believe that they orchestrate our life. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And in another section, he says, I put kings in and I take them out. And we also see the absolute truth of God doing everything through providential acts in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 4. There is an appointed time for everything. An appointed time for everything negates chaos. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Does that sound like chaos to you? And by the way, we have this absolute truth, God's word, on all of this. And I would ask those listening that are worldlings, that is, if you're listening and you're outside of Christ, what is your source of authority for chaos being the reason things happen? What's the source of it? There is none. It's in your mind. The Bible is written and been proven for thousands of years. So we can take that as the authority. And all of the things in Ecclesiastes means that the sovereign God ordains every event in every life. In essence, you make the choice that he wants you to make. In other words, you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. How many of us done that with our children, right? We know how to bait them. We know how to get them to do the things we want them to do, at least for a while. In our text, gives us a great example of how providence works. Turn with me to Exodus 2, 1 through 9. Turn there with me. Let me read this. Exodus 2, 1 through 9. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, that is a male, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Here we have the account, God's account of baby Moses and how he was saved from certain death. If you recall the story, Pharaoh said, there's too many of the Israelites, so all the male children are to be killed. And so Moses' mom and dad decided, well, this one's going to escape. And he was saved from certain death. That is the first sign of providence, and that is seeing the basket. When you hear that account, the first thing we see of providence is the basket. Why do I say that? Because the basket was perfectly weaved together. It was perfectly made. It's not easy to do that. If you've ever tried to make anything of reeds, you always see that there's going to be little leaks. Well, there was no leaks. The basket was perfectly balanced. That is, when they put the baby in there, the basket had to have the right width, the right length, so that if the baby moved in there, the shifting weight wouldn't tip it over. The basket didn't get hung up on the reeds or the rocks. When they put it in there, the confluence of the river took it around the rocks, took it around the weeds. And at the same time, there were no Nile crocodiles there to see it and to perhaps make a meal of it. And also, the providential axe also made sure that the baby's cry was muffled by the wind, or wasn't muffled by the wind, or the sound of running water. And also providential that at the exact moment baby Moses cried, Pharaoh's daughter was in the perfect spot in the river to hear him. Get it? The confluence of the water. If you know anything about water, try to float something. Try to float something with something in it. Make it from scratch. See how difficult it is. All of it was providential. But what if the baby didn't cry? What if that baby didn't cry and just kept floating down the river? They don't always cry, but that baby cried at exactly the right time. Or better yet, what if the eddy of water that moved the basket downstream past the princess, what if it moved it past the princess and into the mouth of a hungry crocodile? What if that happened? Or what if the basket fell apart? What if that happened? Or if we go back even before Moses, what if Jacob didn't give Joseph his multicolored coat to begin with? What about that? You remember the story? Joseph had 12 sons, and his youngest one was Joseph, and he gave him a multicolored coat because he loved him. And his brothers were outraged at that. They were jealous that their father loved Joseph more than anybody else. So his brothers plotted to kill him. His father said, go bring your brothers some food. They were out in the wilderness, and the brothers saw him coming, and they said, you know what? We're going to kill this kid. But by providence, they decided or were influenced to sell Joseph to slave traders instead of killing him. They changed their plan. And if we start with Joseph's coat, we can clearly see in just 25 providential acts how God's providence directed the lives of countless millions of people, including your life. 25 acts. If there was no coat, there'd be no jealousy. No jealousy, no conspiracy to sell Joseph to the Midianites. No Midianites, no trip to Egypt. No trip to Egypt, no sale at the public slave auction. No sale at the public slave auction, no sale to Potiphar. No sale to Potiphar, no trouble with Potiphar's wife that landed him in prison. Remember, she said he tried to rape her. No prison, no meeting with the butler and the baker. No meeting with the butler and baker, no interpretation of dreams. No interpretation of dreams, no Pharaoh. No meeting Pharaoh, no reuniting with his brothers. No reuniting with his brothers, no moving to Egypt. No moving to Egypt, no edict by Pharaoh to kill all the male babies. No infanticide, no meeting Pharaoh's daughter. No meeting Pharaoh's daughter, no Moses. No Moses, no Exodus. No Exodus, no Ten Commandments. No Ten Commandments, no law. No law, no prophets. No prophets, no Jesus. No Jesus, no cross. No cross, no resurrection. No resurrection, no ascension. No ascension, no Pentecost. No Pentecost, no church. No church, no meeting here today. Those 25 providential acts are the reason you're sitting in the pews here this morning. Because of one thing, God's providential acts with that baby. And that baby cried. The fact is, you wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the whimper of that little three-month-old baby. So I think it makes it clear. The Bible makes it very clear. Providential acts are the driving force in the details of every life. Not luck, not chance, not coincidence. There isn't enough luck in the universe to make those 25 things happen exactly the way they happened and when they happened. Providence, providential acts, they are the mechanism God uses to move his plan of creation from a new heaven towards a new heaven and a new earth. How could God possibly, think about it, how could he possibly get us from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 without taking care of all the details? How could he do it? He couldn't. I dare say the entire Bible is the absolute proof of God's providential acts. That's why he fills scripture with prophets. He fills scriptures with promises and prophecies. And that's how we know providential acts are all about the details of our lives. Providence, it's the power that takes man from the original creation to the new creation. Providence. It's about getting kicked out of Eden and being put back into a new heaven and a new earth. That's what it's about. That's where we're going. When God started everything in Genesis 1, it was 1 minute past 12. And by the time he got kicked out, depending on who you ask, it was probably about 3 minutes past 12. And from that point till we get all the way to the judgment day, the whole process is providential acts to get us into the kingdom of God, the eternal state. Because that's what it started with. Eden was eternal. Man was immortal. I would also remind you that spiritually speaking, this planet is inhabited by only two types of people, the children of God and the children of the devil. Stop. That's it. Just two types. Proof verse, 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's meat and potatoes simple. If you're not living a righteous life as described in Scripture, you're a child of the devil. And that makes it simple. Now, I want to tell you something. That's hard stuff. People online listening to this, there may be people who think that this is just an old man's opinion. I'm telling you, that's God's words. Those aren't my words. And it says children of God and children of the devil. That's it. That's the only two types, spiritually speaking, there are. And I tell you that because it's important to understand that in both cases that God providentially orders the details of both groups, not just his people, both groups. Proof first for unbelievers. John 13:27. John writes, after Satan had entered Judas, Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. You see, it was Judas's will. God didn't make him do that. It wasn't a providential act. Judas wanted the money, the 30 pieces of silver. It was his will to sell Christ, but it was God's permissive will, providence, that allowed him to do it. He could have stopped him, but he didn't. Proof first for believers, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Another meat and potatoes simple. Everything is here. He ordains that we will walk according to his word. Simple. All we have to do is do it. And when we don't, when we go to the left of his word and start getting close to the high grass, as Tom likes to say, he brings us back. He loves us so much, he'll bring you back. He bought you with the blood. If you remember, I told you that earlier. He's not going to let you go. He loves you. So it's clear that worldlings also play a major role in God's providential plan. Every human life, regardless of whether it's the life of a worldling or the life of a saint, every single life, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you are sick or whether you're a God-hater, every life plays an intricate part in God's providential plan. All of us do. That means, dear friend, your life, whoever you are, is part of God's providential plan. And as brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you think it was just luck, chance, or coincidence that you were born at this particular point in time or time you were born? You think it was luck, chance, or coincidence that the place you were born, the time you were born, the color of your skin, that you don't live in a cardboard box and said you live in a house? You think that was all luck, chance, or coincidence? Does not the Bible say that everything you have been given to you? Do you think you're sitting here this morning by luck, chance, or coincidence? If you do, then you have the same exact same beliefs as evolutionists, scientists, philosophers, and so-called people of high learning, because that's what they believe. They believe that everything that happens to them in life, bad luck, good luck, coincidence, karma, you dress it up any way you want. They'll do anything except give credit to where it's due, the Creator God. And if you're in that boat, that's the theological boat, all unbelievers float around their whole life. They use those terms to describe God's providential acts, whether they're good or bad. Oh, I got lucky today. I remember I was at my sister's house, and I was sitting there, and I was not saved very long, and a lady had a whole table all excited because she won $5,000 at the casino. And she was saying, some people were saying, oh, you're so lucky, you're so lucky, you're so lucky. And at the time, I did know about Providence, and I knew that she wasn't lucky. There was a plan for that. God had a plan for that money. Whatever she did with it was all part of the plan. But I couldn't control myself. And as Providence would have it, a day or so before, I was watching the news, and they were saying, well, the casino in Foxwoods showed a profit this quarter of $350 million. And I couldn't help myself. I had to remind the table of that news announcement. And then I asked, does anybody know what it means, what that means, that they made a profit of $350 million? And my sister looked down at the floor, because she knew it was coming, and the rest of the people just looked at me like, what is he talking about? I said, it means that after they paid all their payroll, after they paid all the taxes, after they paid the state all the money that they owed the state, after they paid all the health insurance, they paid for all the taxes, everything was paid, they had $350 million left over for that quarter. Now, you know where the money came from? And everybody's looking like, losers! I said, losers. Well, needless to say, I was asked if I wanted to come and have something to eat. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make to you is even that is all by God's providence. And you know the most unusual thing, the thing that really, I almost can't get over it because I remember being unsaved. The thing I can't get over is that most unbelievers at some point in time, they have felt God's providential acts in their life. They felt it. How many times have we ever heard, there's an axiom in the Marine Corps, there's no atheist in a foxhole during a mortar attack. Everybody's praying to God. And it's true. Unbelievers have felt God's providence, their providential acts in their life. And the problem is they just refuse to acknowledge it as such and give God the glory. They won't do it. Instead, their dead hearts say, by luck, I just happened to meet a certain person at a certain day, and my life took a big turn. Or they might say they were at the right or wrong place at the right or wrong time, and as a result, their lives were irrevocably changed. That's how they say it. That's how they address it. You see, the unregenerate heart will go to great lengths to keep God out of their life. As a matter of fact, you can almost smell their hostility towards him. And although the devil's kids deny God's providence, Scripture is filled with accounts of God's providence directing people's lives. For example, do you think that the man who was born blind from birth in John 9:1 just got a bad break in life because he was born sightless? You think that's what happened? Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples in verse 3. It was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so the works of God might be displayed in him. That man was born blind, so he'd be standing on Main in Jericho at exactly the same time Jesus was there, and that man would cry out, "Son of David," and in doing that, Jesus would heal him, and all the people that were following him would see that he was indeed the Son of God, indeed God himself. It was a providential act. And in doing that, Jesus is teaching us all life events, and I don't care if they're bitter or they can be sweet, all life events are providential acts. A few other examples of God ordaining providential acts, the Bible's filled with them. God used Abraham to be the father of his people. Look how that all turned out. God used King David to establish the kingdom of Israel. God used the death of Lazarus to prove that Jesus was God. And God used Paul's life to plant churches and write 13 books of the New Testament. And I tell you, God is using your life in some way to further his kingdom here on earth, whether you're saved or lost. You're all part of the plan. You may not be on the same team, but you're all part of the plan. I want to tell you, for those of you listening that know Christ as your Savior, the idea that God's providential plan is guiding your life should make you giddy with joy. To know that it isn't, imagine, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. How many times have before you were saved, you ever remember the expression Murphy's Law? Do you ever remember the expression, well, what's the roof's going to fall down next, or what's going to fall on my head next, right? But if you're God's kid, and you know that those providential acts are there, and you know that he's got everything lined up perfect, and I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a bear brushing up against the siding of your house. I don't care if you win the lotto. I don't care what it is. It's all part of a providential plan that God has to take mankind from the fall in the garden to the eternal state. And everybody plays. Everybody plays. You should be overwhelmed as a believer to know that God is in charge of your life. We should be overwhelmed with joy knowing that we have the providential promise of Romans 8:28. That's providential. He could never have given us that promise if he didn't have things already lined up. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He could never have done that unless he already knew what was going to happen. And I don't care if you were a prisoner, I don't care if you were an atheist, I don't care what you've done or where you're going, all things will work out for your good. It will. Because he promises it. And it's a God who says, cannot lie. That means, nothing comes into your life that's not providentially ordained. Romans 8:28. And I want to tell you something. For people who are suffering and people who have problems and they can't get over it and they're struggling with it, what they're suffering from is not the problem. They're suffering from unbelief. They don't believe Romans 8:28. If you're a believer, if you really believe in God, as the Bible calls you to believe in God, if you're given that gift of faith, then no matter what happens in your life, you will understand that it will work out for your good and you will believe that enough to get through it. That's how you get through it, knowing that. And most of us that weren't saved tried it the other way and it doesn't work. You know what we do for unbelievers? When something bad happens in your life, what you do? You suffer. And the pain goes away, the financial problem goes away, and something else takes its place. And it's an ever-ending struggle of problem, problem, problem. And between it, there's these little respites of joy. Or not even joy, peace, not even peace. Happiness. That's it. But if you're a believer and you know Romans 8:28, Man, that's providential. And you know, Jeremiah 29:11 tells us the most incredible verse. It says, "For I know that God's saying this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." How could he possibly say that if it wasn't providential? And he says, "I got a it's clear. It's not made up. I don't care what version you have. It's a plan." I mean, I could leave right now and be happy. I mean, I can go home right now and just say, "Wow, that was great." But here's something else we need to know. We need to put to rest the idea that providence is only foreknowledge in action. That's what a lot of people, a lot of professing Christians believe. That God's providence is stuff he already knew, so he already knew it, so he's waiting for you to do it, then he's going to react, and you're, okay. That's a false doctrine. Let me say that. It's false to think that God knows man's intention and his providence reacts according to that situation. That's not how God works. The idea that our Creator is a reactionary instead of the sovereign Lord is nothing short of blasphemy. It's taking God's sovereignty and stripping him of it and saying, "Well, you do that because of what I do." It's calling yourself a little sovereign. And any God, I tell you this, any God that is a reactionary God is not a sovereign God. They're not even a God. Because he's being led. He's being led to do things by you. And if he's not the sovereign God, he isn't a God at all. Now I'm going to use a term some of you may or may not know. Arminians have created this reactionary God to protect their so-called free will. The banner of free will is, as Martin Luther pointed out, much ado about nothing. And the reason is because the Bible says when you come into this world, you are the servant of sin and your father is the devil, John 8:44. And the Bible says that once you come out of that, if God brings you into his kingdom, now you are the servant of Christ. And in both cases, your wills have been subdued. You have free choice in only one. As a born-again Christian, you can make a choice because you know good, you know evil. If you're lost, you only know evil. You don't know good because you can't know about God because you don't have the mind of Christ to understand it. It's that simple. Theology is so simple if you just read it and understand it the way it's written. Simple. No free will. Free will, I dare say, is a direct contradiction to this book, and I'll prove it. The Lord's model prayer does not say, "My will be done." He says, "Your will be done," Matthew 6:10. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he says, "Not my will," that's the God-man, "your will, Father, be done." Hebrews 10:7, "Behold, I have come to do what? Your will, not my will." And Paul's sermon at Antioch in Acts 13:22, Paul testified of David, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." And I would add to this, I would add to those biblical verses, the whole point of sanctification, the purpose of it, is for us to get rid of our will, not exercise it. The Bible is clear. We're not here to do our will. We're here to do God's will. And anyone who believes God's providential acts are energized by foreknowledge, God's foreknowledge, rather than by his sovereign will, they are not worshiping the biblical God. Full stop. Period. Full stop. Listen to what Psalm 103:19 teaches us. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Now, I just have a GED. But, besides going to Bible college, that's so simple. The Lord rules over all. And the word all means all. That translates into everything that has or will or ever occurs in this universe. And it's not just that. The sovereign will is even involved in nature, isn't it? The Bible tells us that. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and not one, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Matthew 10:29. Listen, what a blessing it is to know that God is in charge of every facet of our lives, even in nature. And the even sweeter promise is that he will help us while his providential acts direct our lives. He knows we're going to go through stuff. He knows it. What does he say in Isaiah 41:10? Fear not. Fear not, he says. This is God talking. He's talking to you and you and you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, Mario, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's God talking to his people. Talking to you, Jim. Talking to his people. How could he do that if he didn't have a plan for you? And did he not know that one day the rain would come, the storms would come? Did he not know that one day the floor would fall out from underneath you? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's part of the plan. I said to my wife the other day, I can't believe the way everything is going together in my mind right now. Mary and I were watching something, and during a commercial, I said, did you ever think you would be 72 and I would be 71? You'd be in a wheelchair with Parkinson's and I'd just be a crazy nut pastor sitting in a swivel chair? I did. I said that to her. I really did. And she looked at me and she said, I never thought about the wheelchair, but I knew you were always a little crazy. No. She did say that, really. But the point I'm trying to make is that it was, I sat there realizing this was all part of our plan, her and my plan. Whatever's going on in your life, that's what you have to grasp a hold of. And if you're not saved, it's still the same thing. It's his plan working out in your life. And all you have to do if you want to believe that, or to get the proof of that, rather, is to just look at everything in your life and ask yourself, what is it that I got on my own? Even your kids aren't yours. Nothing is yours. Everything is given to you, and it's part of a grand plan. And we're all, as Shakespeare says, bit players on a stage of life for 15 minutes. Lastly, I'd like to point out to you that the twin sister of providence is the doctrine of concurrence. Now, I mentioned that we were thinking about doing a Bible study on that, but it's sort of pretty simple. Simply stated, concurrence declares that for every action, there's a reaction. You know, the stone thrown into the water thing, the ripple goes along all the shores, goes beyond where the stone originally landed. It has other consequences. Likewise, the doctrine of concurrence states that any event in one life will spill over into another life. Genesis 15:20, this doctrine is explained by Joseph to his brothers. As for you, he told them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So you see, Joseph was telling his brother he understood why they sold him, why he was in prison, why he was accused of rape, why God gave him a gift to interpret dreams, why he became second to only Pharaoh so that he could save a people due to his brother's evil deeds. Get it? The same thing happens in your life. Maybe a different situation, but everything spills over into somebody else's life. You think about that. You think about how your life affects other lives, smallest ways. I go into Dunkin' Donuts, and they know I'm a pastor. And the first thing that goes through them when I come up, where are you going? Going to church, doing this? They get that, they get their mind off what they're doing, and what I do matters to them enough that they mention it. We were in a restaurant. A brother and I were in a restaurant, and we were talking about cults and how evil they are. And I was telling him the truth about it. And I never lower my voice because there's no need to. And the person that was behind my brother got up, looked at me and said, "Thank you, brother. I needed to hear that." That's providence. That's concurrence. Now, he'll take that, whatever he heard, and that was enough for him to make that judgment that he would recognize it, and he'll go out and maybe tell somebody else about it. That's concurrence. God took Joseph's brother's evil act and he turned it into an act to save Israel. Same thing happened with Judas. Judas did, he turned that evil act into salvation for the world. Judas sold Christ so that Christ would die, and then the result, we would live. The doctrine of concurrence. You see, providence and concurrence are the two mechanisms that preserves and it moves God's creation through time. The psalmist explains the doctrine of concurrence this way. You give to them, they gather up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away your spirit, they expire and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the earth. Psalm 104, 28, and 30. So you see, everything that happens in life, in your life, has a cause and it has an effect. And it's God who ordains every cause and effect. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this universe acts independently. Nothing takes place but outside of the will of God, with the exception of sin. And that even is by his permissive will. In closing, let me ask those of you who have not trusted in Christ for your salvation, let me ask you this question. Have you felt God's providence turning your life? Are you tired of looking at everything as luck, chance, or coincidence? Are you tired of wondering why it's always happening to you? You want to know the answers to all of that? You see me or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how he's stirring your heart. He wants you to know the truth about his plan for you and your life. And for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you should go home rejoicing. I know I'm going to go home rejoicing in the fact that God's providential acts are working out all the details in our lives. All you have to do is walk through your life and give him the glory. If you do that, then you will be able to say, just like I did, I care, but I don't care. So whatever happens in my life, I can tell you that with full assurance. I care, but I don't care. And it's my prayer you'll leave here today understanding what you heard and saying the same thing, that God's providential acts are working in my life, so I care, but I don't care. Let's pray. Father, I know that there are a lot of people who take scripture and they break it down into things that are almost unedible because they're so distinct. But God, you wrote the scripture to be meat and potatoes simple. There isn't one thing in there that's difficult to understand if only we have the mind of Christ. I pray if there's one listening today that knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, if they feel your providential hand on their heart, Lord, that they might turn to you. And I pray, God, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you let them leave this place or shut off their recording of this message and think about the providential acts you've done in their lives, whether they're saved or not. And Lord, use that for your glory. Bring rejoicing to those who know Christ. Bring hope to those that don't. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.